Blessed congregation, as we gather this morning, and I see also with many visitors in this hour, may we indeed be focused on this particular focus of David in Psalm 27. It's one thing have I desired, of the Lord that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That may be our focus today, then everything else will fall away that may fill and distract our hearts. So let us rise to stand before God, open our service with prayer and the blessing of God. Our help is in thy name, O Lord, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in thee who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever, never forsaking the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Shall we together sing now with Psalter 278, verses 1 through 5, the tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. So Psalter 278, all of the verses. unchanging is the love of God. And the law of God is all about the love of God. How we are to love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our strength, and how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So let us consider that as we read the Ten Commandments or hear them again this morning. It's about love and how to express it. After we have read and heard the law of God, let's sing 321, verse 1 and 4. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I shall not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our second reading is from a prison epistle. The Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, as he is already lingering for some time in the custody of the Roman authorities. And this is what he writes to one of his most beloved congregations. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. And now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, and sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. most gracious and great God of heaven and of earth. Thou hast said, or the poet of old did say, that in thy presence there is a fullness of joy. Joys that the earth can never give, no matter how full the earth may be. And Lord, that confession of David really speaks true. In this letter, Paul wrote out of a prison full of joy he was, in circumstances that were far from joyful. And that secret, O blessed Jehovah, is with those that fear thee. And we pray as we gather in this morning hour of this Sabbath day, that thy special presence be with us today to fill our hearts with that which the earth cannot afford, which the best of human words cannot communicate, but which thou, O gracious shepherd, art able to give, even in circumstances that are painful and difficult, as we all feel in this morning hour. Therefore, Lord, our cries unto thee, and we pray that the words of God this morning, also coming to us from this chapter, may go right in our hearts. May so take hold of us, Lord, that we may taste something of what Paul tasted when he wrote these words from his prison cell. And we bless thee for these words and for the teaching that it contains this morning for us. We beg thee, Almighty God, that thou graciously visit us with thy salvation. Open our hearts, Lord, for the teachings that thou art giving us this morning. Cleanse us and wash us and renew us and refresh us, that with new strength we may go forward in the journeys that thou hast laid out for us in life, with twists and turns, with ups and downs, that, Lord, thou knowest are all necessary, though we must admit we often don't see why they are necessary. And faithful God, we pray this morning that thou would be pleased, open our eyes, how blessed we are each week when we experience thy bounteous giving. Our lives are overloaded with the riches of thy goodness and thy loving kindness. As we see in our bulletin today, Lord, again, how many Christians face every week horrible circumstances. And yet these people are rejoicing. Help us to ask ourselves every day, Lord, why am I so blessed? What makes us to differ? Why was I singled out among so many millions or billions in this world that were bypassed with the mercies thou hast given us? Please, Please, Lord, starve in us every complaint. And cause our hearts to stand in awe every day. And to join Jeremiah. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. And so we pray as we gather, be pleased to make thyself known among us and within us. That all that distracts and all that is unworthy be gone. And make us to stand and to live in awe and admiration of thee. And gracious God, if we do not know thee, may this be the day that thou open our heart for thyself. It must begin with thee, Lord, if there will ever be a beginning in our hearts. And thou began among the Philippians. And so thou hast begun here. That there are still children and older ones among us, Lord, in whom there is no evidence of the beginning of thy work of grace. We plead with thee, Jehovah, that thou today would make that beginning. Call from darkness into light. And bless us, Lord, that we may, with our children and our grandchildren, be among those of whom the Scripture says that the Lord is pleased with them that fear thy name and that hope on thy mercy. As we listen this morning to these words of Paul, may Paul's experience be ours. Anchor our hearts with the same faith thou gifted him, even in the circumstances we face as congregation. Lord, we cannot hide from thee, and our hearts weep today. And yet others who have faced far worse than what we face today rejoiced. And let that be our portion also. Bless all those whom called to minister thy word today in preaching or reading, leading the services of the congregations that gather around on this day. Anoint, Lord, each of them with thy Spirit, that we may speak or preach the word of God faithful, according to the Scriptures, and expound it, Lord, in such a way that it may be clear even to our children. May it please thee to make our hearts to burn today as thou did with the couple to Emmaus. And Lord, please, thou hast often done that. May it still be done today. Bless thou all the schools of the prophets, all the seminaries that are around this world, training men to be sent forth in the ministry. Especially, Lord, today we pray for that also, as this congregation will face again the need for their own pastor and teacher. And we multiply our prayers today again for Reverend Brunts. Thou knowest what is in his heart, Lord. Thou knowest what is in his mind. Thou knowest what this congregation need, O Shepherd, in their isolation. Thou knowest, O great Shepherd, what that need will be in the coming time. And we pray and plead with thee. Thou let us, this thy servant know that it is thy will for him, if that is thy will, to be here. And if that is clear to him, Lord, and make his heart also willing to leave all what is dear to him and to immigrate to a country that is strange to him. Well, I'll make it clear. And surprise us, Lord, with thy amazing goodness, that also this flock may be cared for by the means of the ministry. Blessed God, we pray that strengthen and refresh all missionaries, also in their labors, and we pray for the team in Bolivia, from our church. We pray, O God, especially in the hindrance that they still have in the lockdown. And we pray that the word that is going out via WhatsApp to many new people may also be proving to be an unexpected blessing for gathering those, Lord, whom thou art gathering. And bless and uphold them all as they labor in these difficult circumstances. Be with all those who experience weakness and sickness, sorrow. Lord, are still many sick in our nation also with this virus, and that is still going around the world too. And we pray for those who are taking care of patients, who are in the line of risk, and I'll strengthen them. And Lord, please, as we have often prayed also from this place, may this trial bring forth more than what we could ever anticipate. We long for revival and for the conversion of multitudes. And Lord, we do not know what thou art doing at this moment even. And we trust that thou would remember us in mercy. For thou hast said that those that wait upon thee, thou wilt not put to shame. And in these words of thy promise, we seek to rest. Hear us, Almighty, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing with Psalter 100, the secret of tranquility, that means peace. Forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do his will. So shalt thou dwell within the land, and he thy needs shall fill. There was a collection again this morning at the exit. It is for the general fund. I don't know if there was another collection today. So one general fund at the exit this morning. May the Lord bless those gifts to the extension and upholding of his kingdom. Psalter 100, 1 through 4. The early Christians endured incredible opposition. From the very start of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, you read wave upon wave of trial and opposition and discouragement and suffering. Spiritual setbacks and physical abuse. And yet what is most beautiful as you read about these early churches, the more they were beaten, the more they shone. The brighter they burned. And the more beautiful they became. One example, of course, is the author of the letter to the Philippians. None has been beaten as much as the Apostle Paul was for following and confessing the name of Jesus Christ. But his joy is unbeatable. 17 times in this one letter, he speaks about joy. And he is sitting in the prison, children, when he writes this letter. Already for years, as a missionary, he's locked up in lockdown. And we have complained a little, haven't we? When we were locked down for a little. This man never did. He rejoiced. Even in this chapter he writes, or in this book he writes, that this has been falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. How can that be? He's not missionary, he's not traveling. He's not traveling anywhere. And yet he says, the gospel is going farther and farther. You notice at the end of the chapter that we read, he says, there are saints that greet you out of the household of Caesar. And he's in that prison, Paul doesn't stop preaching. There have been Roman citizens, soldiers undoubtedly, drawn to Jesus Christ. Now this chapter, friends, I could have written about you, even though I'm not in prison. Nearly every one of these verses could have been my farewell message, but it is not that. I have one more tonight. But I want to focus my thoughts with you on one verse of this chapter. What is the secret of the Apostle Paul, that in all the distressing circumstances, he is so upbeat, not depressed, joyful? What is it? Let's look at verse 7. That contains the insight and the secret of this veteran. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I would like to speak to you today about this verse and a few verses of the context, because it stands in the context. The word "and" obviously connects it to the previous verses. About the guard of peace, because that's what this is about, the guard of peace. What is this guard? And secondly, how do I obtain this guard? The guard of peace. And it will be shown why I call it the guard. It will soon be clear. So what is that guard, and how do I obtain this guard? How can I be participant in what the Apostle Paul here confesses? The guard of peace. The text says, And the peace of God shall keep. Now the word "keep" is the word that's a key word here. That's a military word. Take it right out of the military sector. And it means guard. It pictures a soldier who stands there defending, guarding. Night and day, there is a guard standing there, and he is always at work, awake, at least he ought to be. And Paul says, the peace of God shall guard your heart. Doesn't that sound attractive? To have a guard standing at your heart and your mind? Stopping what wants to come in and guarding it, what is wanting to come out perhaps as well? Someone to guard your heart. What is your heart? Your heart is your inner man. That's really who you are. That's your hidden man. But your hidden man is your real man. What you see on the outside is totally deceitful. Someone that can look beautiful and has a very corrupt heart. And somebody can look, what we'd say, ugly, and he has the most beautiful heart. That's what God looks at. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at our stature. He doesn't look at our looks. But he looks at what lives within the heart, the inner person. The heart of us used to be a brook of crystal. One of our forefathers writes that. Might have been Thomas Boston, but I love that statement. A brook of crystal. Can you just imagine that? A creek, a brook coming out of our heart that is of crystal, shining diamonds, just beautiful thoughts, beautiful feelings, lovely. That's not what it is. Now our heart has changed. It's become a putrid, foul fountain that has all kinds of ugly, evil thoughts, complaining thoughts, and sometimes so bad we don't even want to share them. And that's what Paul says. The peace of God shall keep your heart. And then he says mind. The mind, friends, is what flows out of the heart. Your thoughts, your desires, the designs. If I think about the Apostle Paul sitting there in that prison, I think there is now no doubt also a heart sitting there that knows a little bit what you and I are going through. Different. But you know, Paul is an incredibly active man. Paul has been an ambitious man. Paul's a goer. From the very beginning that man was born, he had a mindset of going. And he applied himself 100% to what he did. And here he sits locked up. Not able to do what he is doing so well. Traveling, missionary. It stopped. And it stopped unjustly. He's accused falsely. They told him he's not preaching what he should be preaching. These Jews are telling him that. And the Roman justice system failed him at this moment. And finally he appealed to Caesar. In congregation, I do not know what goes on in Paul's mind, but I'm sure the same thoughts are suggested to his mind that I imagined as I was meditating on it. Did he ever struggle with the question of why did the Lord allow this injustice to take place in my life? You know, he wouldn't be a man if he would never had a thought like that come up. Or maybe he would think, why do the thugs go free and I here, fearing God and doing his work, I'm locked up? Or what opportunities am I missing to preach? Where is God in all this? Or maybe even one step further. Is this mind games? Is there even a God who looks upon this and does nothing and allows this to happen? Now, I do not know whether Paul actually had these thoughts, but I could imagine that. But he had something more. He had the peace of God standing guard at his heart and mind. And dear congregation, we've hated this day as we saw it getting closer. We dislike this day. I agree. I have been looking against it. And undoubtedly this morning, as we gather here for this last Sabbath day, at least in this official, we also have multitudes of thought that distress, that dishearten, that discourage, that burden us. Your brother, elders and deacons, how will you handle the future of this congregation as we are to lead in the absence of our minister? Could be a thought. How we will handle this now for our children and for our grandchildren when we will miss the lively preaching? How are we going to go through this phase again? Yeah, these thoughts undoubtedly have distressed your mind already for months to come. Or if you look around us, what are we going to witness as a nation if this goes on like it does? What will it be like for us as Christians living in this nation when the violence and the lawlessness escalates? What will our children face when this society continues to confuse gender, and continues to challenge the basic rights of wrong of God's word, and continues to bury common sense? Where are we going? And all these thoughts that may multiply this morning. Is there someone who can stand guard at my heart and mind to keep me from despair, from discouragement, from being distressed and depressed? There is one. There is one. And the peace of God shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He's the most beautiful, the most effective, and the most powerful guard that you can ever have. Paul calls that guard the peace of God. Prepositions are tricky little words. The peace of God. That can either mean of God, that means coming from God, or the peace of God belonging to God. I think both of them we need to consider. The peace coming from God. This guard of peace that Paul is speaking about originates with God and flows from God through the Spirit into the heart of this prisoner. The peace of God that comes from God into heart, Paul says. This is something special, friends. This means something divine guards something that is dusty. The peace of God shall keep your heart. That means there's something heavenly that shall keep something that is earthly. And the peace of God shall keep your heart. Can there be a more effective and a more powerful guard than having the peace of God flowing from God into my heart, standing and guarding me and keeping me from what comes outside of what comes within? And to keep me in this perfect tranquility or peace that we just sang about in Psalter 100. Trusting and delighting and resting in God. But as I said, the little word from can not only mean it comes from God into us, but it can also mean the peace of God, that the peace that possesses God. It is God's peace. That's also a rich thought. This peace of God exists in God himself. God is not flustered. God is not anxious. God is not depressed. God doesn't look at the future with worry. Why not? Because he holds the future. He's in control of the present and of tomorrow and of what after tomorrow. And in the heart of God reigns a peace. It's not disturbed. Even if all the nations in the world join together to cast off God, it says in Psalm 2, he shall laugh at that. He looks at that. It doesn't disturb him. It doesn't ruffle his feathers, as it were. It doesn't make him worry now, oh, what is happening on that earth? No. There's a peace of God in the heart that continues to live within him. And then Paul writes, this peace of God flowing from God into the heart of the Apostle Paul shall stand guard, shall keep your heart. Friends, this is so amazing. In some humble, but in some real fashion, this restless and anxious heart that Apostle Paul is speaking about is given to partake in this divine tranquility. And you can see it in this man. As I said, 17 times he writes the word joy in this chapter. I mean, his circumstances are dark. It's not very likely that the Roman emperor is going to say to this Paul, I'll pardon you. Though he did. Later on, he gets reapprehended and he gets killed by the Roman governor. But there's nothing in this heart of the Apostle Paul that seems to be flustered or upset. The peace of God is taking hold of him. And he is speaking about joy. He speaks about restfulness. There's a calming of his mind taking place. There is something so solid that has taken control of his heart. And as it flows from God into your heart, it will stand guard at your heart. It will stop an avalanche of thoughts seeking to level you. It will still the waves that are stirred by suggestions and fears and facts. It will function like a secure hand leading you and holding you as you go through deep waters. The Apostle Paul says that this peace of God passes all understanding. What does he mean with that? Either it means it's not possible to understand this unless you experience it. And I think that is a true statement. We cannot get into this heart of Paul and imagine what it feels like unless we are given what he was given. And he was sitting in the eye of the storm. Storm all around him. But there's something that passes all understanding when the peace of God descends in your heart. It's also possible that this statement means passing all understanding, that no matter what, how well you use your mind, no matter how well you carefully plan, and no matter how thoroughly you prepare, or whatever the wisest managements or the best resolutions, that cannot generate this peace. And I think that's true too. This is beyond human. This peace of God that shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's the last phrase we need to lift up. Paul connects this state of mind with the peace of God to Jesus Christ. This guard, my friend, is not an angel. is not a million angels. This guard of the apostle, the peace of God, it is not many angels, it is Jesus himself. Wow. To have Jesus stand guard at your heart and your mind. There is nothing more special and blessed to have the peace of God stand guard through Jesus Christ. That's him who ascended into heaven and he says, I have all power in heaven and earth in my hands. To have him stand guard at your heart. What comes in and what wants to come out makes a man invincible. That makes a man unconquerable as well as untouchable. Nothing touched seemed, it seemed like that nothing touched this apostle. And why was it? Why is he not a man like us? Is he not a struggler like us? Is he not human like us? He is. He's of like passion as you are and as I am. He has the same feelings and the same struggles and the same sins and the same battles. But he has a guard that stood with him as he's laying in the prison with his feet up in the air and his back all bloodied and raw and singing. And as he's sitting in this prison and he's stopped from going his work and he is just continually locked down and he's singing. Why? How can he do that? The guard of the peace of God through Jesus Christ filled this man. And no doubt, when those soldiers came to do their guard duty that day, to stand with him or to be locked with him, there was something that sparked from this Paul into their hearts. And he became the means of salvation to many in Caesar's household. And I know the temptation that you're going to face to walk with sad faces. And there's nothing wrong with being sad. I've been dreading this day and dreading the departure that we are going to have to go through. But let us pray to be a light of joy. As the apostle was, children of God. For that's the reason why this apostle is so joyful and so content. He writes later in this chapter, he says, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I can have want. I can be full. I can be abased. Whatever condition it is. Brothers, I've learned to be content therewith. And I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me. Biblical joy that the apostle displays is not defined by the circumstances in which you are, but is defined by the relationship you have with the God who stands above all circumstances. I'll repeat that. Biblical joy is not defined by circumstances, but is defined by the relationship you have with the God who stands above all circumstances. And therefore, the Apostle Paul feels joyful. He is not pretending it when he writes it. He is it. For he knows that he is held by a sovereign, almighty, compassionate, wise, and able king who guards him with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now hopefully that in you and I generated the same question with my second point, how can I obtain this guard in my heart? Let's sing together first before we consider that question. Psalter 8, verse 1 through 4, on the good and faithful God has set his love. When they call, he sends them blessings from above. Psalter 8, verses 1 through 4. I said a moment ago that I hated this day, and that's the wrong word to use. I dreaded this day. It's the word I was looking for. So let me just correct that. It's not the right word, but I dreaded it, and so did you. So now let's go back to our text. How do I obtain this guard of peace? How can I participate? And what the Apostle Paul here speaks about. Now, congregation, this peace of God is a given privilege out of grace only. This is not a human product. This is not a fruit of our deliberations. It's not a fruit of me doing a talking to you, good talking. I cannot give it to myself or cannot give it to you. This is something that comes from heaven, the peace of God. There's nothing of man in it. This is totally and only the sovereign gift that God gives in his gracious goodness. It's one of these benefits that are on the table of the gospel. And therefore, God offers this gift to you. To all the hearers of the gospel. God offers the privilege to all hearers and all receivers of his gospel, friends, because the peace of God, if I may picture it that way, is one of those dishes on the table of the king on the marriage feast with his son. You think about Matthew 22. God has sent out his servants to invite the guests to the marriage feast. And what's on the table? It says, all things are ready. Now, what's all on the table? That's the pardon of sin. Your greatest need, that your sins be pardoned. There is another dish called the acceptance with God. Even though I'm a failure and fail every day, well, this is a beautiful truth, to be accepted with God in the Beloved. That's the discharge, the acquittal, the justification of the sinner. That's another dish. There is the beautiful truth of reconciliation, of being again in friendship with the Creator and having Him as your Father, restored in Christ. That's another one of those dishes on the table. There is the gift of glorification, the total completion of the life of sanctification, in which we will be completely holy. And then all of that is summed up in that one phrase. Children, what is that one phrase? All what Christ offers is filled up or is summed up in one phrase: eternal life. And that breaks down in all these benefits. And now this morning I may focus for you for a moment on one of the dishes that's called the peace of God. And dear congregation, are you asking, how can I obtain participation in this gift that God here speaks of in the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, quit looking at yourself. Take your eyes away from your ruined life, from your foul life, from the record of your failures and your sins. Don't look there. There'll be no peace of God found anywhere by looking at yourself. Quit working on yourself. Number two. This peace of God is not a man-made product, and it's not something that you somehow, by your doings, qualify yourself for. There is nothing we do to qualify ourselves for this gift. You're looking the wrong direction. You're walking in the way of works if you do that. And the covenant works if you know. If you don't, then go back to Genesis chapter 3. We have broken and we have made ourselves completely unfit ever to walk in that way. Then what? How do I obtain this? How can I participate in this peace of God? Friends, you will not taste and you will not experience this peace of God without having a true and a living relationship of faith with Jesus Christ. There is no peace of God experienced on this earth without this person that the text mentions in the end, through Jesus Christ. It's not in feelings. It is not in frames. It is not in your doings. It is not in your circumstances. It is not in the most blessed circumstances. Even if you have 1,000 pastors in your congregation, it will not make any peace of God keep your heart. There's only one that needs to be in your life. And that's our beloved Master, King, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trusting Him and walking in His way will be the way we will experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Therefore, ye are justified by faith, the apostle writes in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When there is no faith in Jesus Christ, you are at war with God. When there is no submitting to Jesus Christ, you are at war with God. There is no peace of God in your heart then. Cannot be. When there is no submitting and no trusting and no serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not having Jesus Christ guard your heart. For you are facing an offended and an angered king who will not guard your heart. So then what you say, what must I do then? What must I do to have the peace of God and the peace with God and the peace of God in my heart? Well, first of all, you need to deal with your broken relationship between God and you. If you are at enmity with God, if you are living in disobedience against Jesus and his glorious Father who sent him, if you're neglecting and disdaining this great Savior and his salvation, friends, then there is no peace for you. For there is no peace for the wicked. Not now, not tomorrow, and not forever. It cannot be. You are at war with your Creator. And there cannot be peace unless there is reconciliation. And beloved, friends, visitors, congregation, for nearly 7 years, I've had one mission in your midst, to offer you, in the name of Jesus Christ, peace with God. As his ambassador, I've come in your midst, one great desire, to lead you to the peace of God through Jesus Christ. God being my witness, I have not clogged up the way to Jesus Christ for any of you. If you must first do this and must first have that and must first... No, no. I would not be a gospel preacher if I would clog up the way to Jesus with any conditions. Jesus has been in your midst to the ministry to offer peace and pardon. And sometimes I had to thunder it, other times I had to whisper it. As I stood before your mansell gates, pleading, Emmanuel has sent me. And to say to that rebellious man so, first offer them peace and pardon. I am not seeking your destruction. I am not seeking to end you. But I'm seeking a new beginning with you and a new beginning for you. Pleading you to come to Jesus. Therefore, friends, face your sins this day. Own each one of them as the Spirit points them out. What sins? I have no time to expound all your sins. You do it. You go take the catechism this week and go through the questions and answers on the law of God again and meditate every day on one of them. And ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, give me the x-ray of my soul through these words of this catechism. Let me see my sins. Let me feel them. Let me hate them. Let me repent of them. A relationship with God restored does not begin with you denying sin, but begins with confessing it and then taking hold of it. And going directly to Jesus Christ with your sins. Spare none of them and name and shame all of them before him. The moment they come to your mind, don't begin to argue. Don't begin to justify. Don't begin to say, yeah, but. No, no. Don't do that. The moment you do that, you're fighting the spirit of conviction. Take them and say, Lord, you're right. This is wrong. This is wrong. I did it. I said it. I've been there.
This is my sin. Take them one by one to the feet of Jesus. That's the first and foremost step to get this peace of God and to obtain this gift of grace, friends. No, not because you do it that you will receive it. Don't make that conclusion. But this is the way of the gospel. And don't end with confessing sin only. There's plenty of you who do that. They confess their sins only. That's not where it ends. Take hold of this name of Jesus. Take hold of this Lamb of God he provides to you. The God of heaven gave his own Son into this world to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Take that Lamb. Lay your hands on that Lamb, as the Old Testament people did. And speak it out of your own heart and mouth, what the Holy Spirit will guide you to say, and what lays on your mind, and just say it as broken and stumbling as it is, but say it. Lord, as I bow before thee, and I have nothing to claim, but only to confess my sins, I plead on the name and the blood and the merits and the obedience of Jesus Christ. And yeah, even put your hands like this if you want to. As if you picture that Lamb in front of you. And deal with the God in heaven only. With your hands of faith stretched out or touching or looking to the Lamb. That is the only way that peace can be gotten with the God of heaven. Therefore, by faith, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And dear congregation, this is the essential thing you read in Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul was, before he was converted, a man who was working his way up to heaven. And God knocked him down on the way to Damascus. Finally, he says, Saul, Saul, you are going about this the wrong way. And then that man came to understand. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply and only to the cross I cling. And from that day onward until the day he writes this chapter, he has never moved an inch from that place. Listen to him. Brethren, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith. Doubt not that there is forgiveness for you. Doubt not one second that no matter what catalog of sin rests on your conscience, that there is no forgiveness for you. That's Satan's big lie to keep you away from the feet of Jesus. No, as we heard last week, if any man thirst, let him come. Beloved, friend, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and I will have mercy upon him, and I will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways. I am forgiving. I am ready to pardon. No matter how you dishonored me and offended me and rejected me and neglected me and disdained me, till this day perhaps, maybe all these years, you have done it. Now today, humble yourselves at the feet of Jesus and begin to call upon him. O Lord Jesus, let thy blood be upon me. The blood I spilled, let it be on me in a saving way. That's the first way to obtain this guard of peace.
And may I remind you of that statement that sums up faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking, F, all, A, I, trust, T, Him, the H. The simple way to obtain the peace of God is faith in Jesus Christ. The second way that Paul speaks about is in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about any circumstances. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul says, brethren, take every issue that worries you, that weakens you, that wearies you, that haunts you, that oppresses you, take it to the throne of grace. Detailed. Speak it out. Mention it through the Lord yourself in your own prayer. Let these requests, these supplications, these prayers, and mix it up with thanksgiving indeed. Almighty isn't only able to give, He's also willing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of me who upbraideth not, but giveth unto all men liberally. Well, you can put something else in the word for wisdom. Any man lack strength, and any man lack courage, if any man lack faith, if any man lack hope, if any man lacks anything. Remember that woman in the days of Elisha, I think it was? Had a creditor, she couldn't pay, and she was going to lose her sons. And what did the prophet say? Take every single empty vessel you could find anywhere and set it before you and begin to pour. Now, friends, take every empty vessel and put it before the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is, what you face in the future, what you face today. You notice because verse 7, the word "and" follows on verse 6. And the third way to experience this peace of God is trust God in His power and His presence. In verse 5, the last verse, it says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, that means the Lord has His hand in everything. He's not far. He's not going. I may be leaving, but He's not. He's at hand. And whatever circumstances there are, His hand is on them. Dear congregation, if you can live in that faith that He is at hand, no matter what you face, together, and the peace of God will guide you and guard you. With such a God above us, and with such a God with us, and with such a God within us, we have nothing to fear. Paul ends this chapter by reminding them of that. In verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's no need to fear then. This promise is never exhausted yet. Whatever those needs are, dear congregation of Opan, then open your Bible to Philippians 4 and put your finger right there by verse 19 and say, Lord, Thou hast promised to supply us with all our needs. What those needs are as a congregation will become apparent in the year, in the months or so. Maybe not months, maybe not years. With a call out to Pastor Brown.
We don't know what God is doing in his heart this moment. He hasn't told me or any one of you. But I know he's laying it before the throne of God. I know that. You have, I have. Let's lay our finger by verse 19. Will thou not supply, O God, and fulfill the needs that we have also as a church in glory by Christ Jesus? And when we live in that peace, then God indeed will give us the strength to continue. And therefore, beloved, let us conclude with this scripture. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And remember that Paul said the same thing in verse 8. Finally, brethren, think on these things. Notice the last phrase of that verse. What things? The things that are true. The things that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are good report. And if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. When you find your heart moving away from thinking on these things, and instantly sink on your feet and pray God to keep your heart in perfect peace. Amen. Faithful Lord, we may covet this great gift of the peace of God to keep our hearts through Christ Jesus. It is a gift, Lord. It is not earned. It is not deserved. But it is thy gift of grace. And O God of grace, therefore, we have liberty to plead with thee today, that for thy own name's sake, for thy own glory's sake, thou wilt fill thy people with this gift of the peace of God. And those among us, Lord, who are not yet thy people, have again heard this morning that from thy sight there is no hindrance for them to be received in grace. Thou art ready to pardon, ready to receive the sinner that returns to thee. And we pray that thy word of truth be also the power of God this morning. Pardon our sin, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 4:15, let us do verse 2, verse 6 and 7. Unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways and teach thou me. And what follows in verse 2, verse 6 and 7, I have one request that after the church service this morning, that the children that have the catechism and Sunday school would one more time come to the front bench this morning. One more time. Yeah? 4:15. They'll be only short, parents. It will not be a catechism lesson, so don't worry about that. Verse 14, 2, 6, and 7 of 415.
Oh,
Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.